attention, Marlon. I don't know what Marlon was doing back there, but anyway. Okay, how many of you like riddles? Anybody like riddles? It's not very many of you, it doesn't sound like, but teens, I know you like this riddle. Or if you're younger and like riddles, here it is. What is something you are in but must come out of? And when you come out of it, you've got to remain in it. And while you're in it, you must not be a part of it. Okay? If you're taking notes, you might jot it down. What's something you're in but must come out of? When you come out of it, you must remain in it. But while you're in it, you must not be part of it. The answer to that is, I know most of you are ahead of me, it wasn't that difficult of a riddle, but the answer to that lies in the days of Passover and unleavened bread. And we're going to discuss that today. Passover was originally the time when the children of Israel were in Egypt, and the firstborn were about to be killed of all those that didn't come under God's protection, so God gave them protection in their homes with the blood on the doorposts and the killing of the lamb for that Passover. And then the next day, as unleavened bread began, they came out of Egypt, and they went out with unleavened bread and into the wilderness. And of course, the New Testament Passover is about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ that brings us out from under sin and under His protection and into His household. And the days of unleavened bread, although we still physically put leavening out, it's talking about putting sin out of our lives. So as we come into the household of God and we're coming out of the world, one of the hardest things we have to do is just that, to come out of the world. So let's discuss this concept of coming out of the world and to find out what it means and the ramifications of it and how to come out of it but still be in it. Turn to John chapter 15. John chapter 15. Now this, of course, is at Passover when Jesus is talking with His disciples and He's focusing on those who were following Him. And of course, we by extension are following Jesus Christ, following His words, His direction. We're coming under His sacrifice and His Passover for us. John chapter 15, He's telling the disciples this. He said, "If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you." Now when He's talking about the world, He's not talking about the physical earth. He's talking about society. He's talking about the way of life that mankind lives. Satan is the god of this world, and it's where he has misdirected mankind. Now, as Adam and Eve chose the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, when we refer to the world, we shouldn't automatically think, well, everything and everybody is just totally evil, because they're not. There is some good in that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but yet there's enough evil that God says you've got to come out of it and not be associated with that evil. Chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus continues this. He says, "These things I've spoken unto you, that in me you may have peace." Have a good, prosperous life. Things will go well if you're a part of me, my way of life, my way of living. It says, "In the world, you will have tribulation." You'll have trials, you'll have tests, you'll have difficulties because you're a part of this world and its society and the effects of society and the evil from it. But He said, cheer up. It's okay. It's going to work out because I've overcome it. I've got a way to see you through this mess that is society today. And then in chapter 17, Jesus is having a discussion with the Father. And he says in prayer, in chapter 17, verse 11, he says, "Now I'm no longer in the world," as he was about to die, as he would then be taken up into the heavens again to be at the right hand of the Father. He said, "I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world." He's talking about his disciples that he had just left and all of those who would follow him. He says, "They're in the world. And I came to you, Holy Father. Keep through your name those you have given me, that they may be one as we are one." Now, in this process of being in the world, but needing to come out of it, we can follow these directions he gives by being one with him, one of in mind, in spirit, in understanding. And as we become one with him, then we come out of the world. We come into his realm. We come into his household. In verse 14, it says, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." And he says what sets us apart is following his word, following his way of life, listening to God rather than the wavelength of Satan. And he says this is what keeps you from the world. And then he says, verse 15, that in this process of not being a part of the world, he says, "Father, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world." Now, we're to come out of the world, but yet still be in the world. And in this process of not coming out of the world, we understand that God doesn't want us to just separate ourselves, go off onto a mountain or start our own community, and it's only people in the church, only people that are called, and we're, you know, exclusive from everybody. He says, no, that's not a part of the process. He says, "I do not pray you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one." You're going to be here, but you can still be separated, kept from the evil thought, mind, morality, processes that Satan injects into the world. Verse 16, he says again, "They are not," his disciples, "of the world, just as I am not of the world." Then he says, verse 17, "Sanctify them through your truth." Set them apart. To be sanctified means to be set apart. So we're in the world, but at the same time we are set apart. How? By his word. By his commandments. For your word is truth. And then he says, verse 18, "You sent me into the world, and I have also sent them into the world." He tells us, come out of the world, don't be a part of the world, but go into the world. So how do you do that? What is this process of coming out of the world, but staying in the world, but being separate from the world? He sent us into it, but yet to not be a part of it. Maybe you could use the term immersed separation. We are immersed in the world, we're in it, but separated from it. And it's further defined this way in James chapter 4. James is talking to his congregation there. Some in the congregation were having a difficulty with this. They weren't getting the concept. They weren't figuring out how to stay separate from the world while being in the world. James 4 and verse 4, he says, "Adulterers and adulteresses," he calls the congregation. Now, are we to assume that everyone in that congregation were like just going around and committing adultery with one another? Chances are there were one or two. But he's talking about an attitude and an action that where he continues to say, don't you know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. Now, does that mean if you have friends that aren't in the church that you're an enemy with God? Does it mean that we can't have anything to do with anybody if they're not a member of the church? I mean, some of you live in households where the mate is not interested at all, or you have children and they have no interest in the truth of the church. They're not called. So do we just separate ourselves from them? Do we, you know, get jobs that are only dealing with other people in the church? Do we become exclusivists? Is that what he wants? Well, he says, whoever wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy with God. Now, Jesus told the disciples also on that Passover, he says, you are my friends if you do whatever I command. Now, we have a choice. We can look at God's word, we can look at the direction he gives, and we can do as he commands, use the word to be sanctified and set apart, or we can let the world direct what we think. Direct our morality, direct our actions. And if we're more of a friend in an intimate sense with the world as opposed to God's way, then we're an enemy with God. Now, it doesn't say that any relationship with the world is wrong. And we'll discuss that further. But it's like I have friends that are of the opposite sex. I just look at a good portion of the congregation here, females, and I have friends that are females. You are my friends. I have intimate relationship with only one. Is it wrong to be a friend of you since I am to have an intimate relationship with only one? No. But if I were to have an intimate relationship with someone other than my wife, I would be committing adultery. So now you look at this when it says adulterers and adulteresses, friends of the world. If you're so much a friend of the world that you are giving your heart to the way of the world and its morals and its sins, then you're being unfaithful to God. Now, if you're being faithful to God and have your relationship with him, you can have friends as long as those friends aren't causing you to stray and to go the way of the world. So we have a choice. When we behave more like the world than like God, we become an enemy with God. So we have to ask ourselves, really on a daily basis, what is it I'm to run from? What is it I need to get away from? What is it I need to avoid becoming like the world? What do I need to get rid of? What leaven is there in my life that is causing me to be an enemy with God? And as we are in this process in the next few weeks, and I assume now already you're starting to go through your freezer and see if there's anything in your freezer that's got leavening and whatever product there might be, and getting rid of those things before the days of unleavened bread. You know, it's a useless activity if we're not connecting it with our lives and seeing what's inside me. What do I need to get rid of to become more like God and less like the world? We all have those challenges, whatever that challenge individually is. Let's go on to verse 7 of James 4. New Living Translation in James 4, verse 7 says, so humble yourselves before God. Leaven, it says, pops up. The things that popped up, you know, that's sin. It gets huge. It says, de-leaven yourselves, humble yourselves before God. Listen to him, not Satan and the things around the world. Resist the devil, and he'll flee from you. Verse 8, it says, come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts. He said, your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Now, again, we have to have relationships with the world. And again, some of you live with people who don't really have an interest in this way of life because they haven't been called. You have relationships all over, but Is your loyalty divided? If your loyalty is to God and following His direction, and in your relationships with those other people, having a relationship that's in a godly manner. Loving your enemies even. Forgiving those that offend you. That attitude instead of vengeance and all those things that are of Satan. Turn to 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. So basically we're asking, do you look at God through the lens of the world? You know, the world looks at God and they adjust God according to the way the world looks at things. It says, God, you have to see things the way I do, because obviously it's not fun to do it your way, or it takes away from the things that I want to do. Or do we look at the world through God's eyes? And then God looks at the world and says, okay, that is wrong. That's okay. That's appropriate. We're looking at through it God's lens. Which is it? We look through God at the lens of the world, or the world through God's eyes? 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15, you know, what does being in the world look like, or loving the world look like? He's got specific examples here. 1 John 2:15, New Century Version, says, don't love the world or the things in the world. What does it mean by don't love the world? I love a lot of things in this world. I love the Grand Canyon. You know, I love mountains. I love the desert. I love Saguaro. I love a lot of things in this world, but where is my heart? I love the things that God has created, and love God for creating them, and I draw closer to Him through that. He says, love not the world or the things of the world. If you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So what's he talking about? What is this separation from the world that we are to have while still being in the world? Verse 16 gives an answer. He says, these are the ways of the world. And these are the things we have to consider when we're talking about coming out of the world while we're still here. He says, first of all, wanting to please our sinful selves. We all want to please ourselves. In fact, it says that if you love yourself, you'll love your wife. Love your wife even as yourself. You'll love your neighbor as yourself. Okay, it's all right to love the things about you that are okay. But it says, don't love the sinful self, wanting to please the sinful desires. We've all got things that Satan tempts us with that we'd like to do, but when we look at the Word says, don't do it. And we don't work to please the sinful selves. We say no. Or if we don't say no and we sin, we repent and say, oh, God, wretched man that I am, who's going to save me? It is Paul. He said, I end up doing the things I don't want to do, and the things I want to do, I don't, and we struggle. But our heart is with God, and we work at repenting as we make our mistakes. But wanting to please our sinful desires. It goes on to say in verse 16, wanting the sinful things we see. Now, we want a lot of stuff. I went to the store yesterday, and I saw a steak, and I wanted it, and I bought it. Well, there wasn't anything wrong with it. It was not a pork steak. It was beef, and it was good, and I wanted it, and it was fine. I mean, but it's talking about the sinful things that we shouldn't have. You know, you might want to buy a car or a house, but is buying that car or a house going to put you so much in debt that then, you know, you've ruined your family, or you've got to lie, cheat, or steal in order to pay for that thing that you bought that you couldn't afford. So you look at, is it the sinful things that we see and following that? And then, in verse 16, at the last part of it, it says, and being too proud of what we have. You know, leavening is talking about being puffed up. We can be proud of what we have even by saying, oh, I keep the Sabbath, so I'm better than those people. I keep the holy days. And you can puff yourself up and you can be proud of even what you have spiritually. You're not giving God the thanks for the mercy of calling you and opening your mind to that. And so even a good thing, you can be of the world and being proud of what you have. Or I've got all these things, and it's not wrong to have things, but to be proud of it and say, my hand has gotten me what I've got, you know, as back in Deuteronomy talks about. Okay, so are we proud of what we have, or are we humbled by the blessings God has given to us when we do have stuff or people or the calling or whatever it is? It's that attitude that we can become like the world. It says that, again, wanting to please our sinful selves, wanting the sinful things we see, being too proud of what we have, none of these come from the Father, but they come from the world. Those are the things to avoid. Verse 17, the world and everything that the people want in it are passing away, but the person who does what God wants lives forever. What God wants, or what the world's way tells us we need. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 5, because Paul gives a specific example of what we're talking about when we're talking about coming out of the world, not being a part of it, but still being in it, and what that means. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1. He said it's commonly or actually reported that there is sexual immorality among you, and such sexual immorality as is not even named among the Gentiles that a man have his father's wife. He says there is sexual sin going on in the congregation, and it wasn't a hidden sexual sin. I mean, knowing human nature, a given congregation may have someone that is committing adultery or fornication. Now, it's not widely known. Something where, you know, there was somebody sitting here and everybody said, hey, Joe, you know, it's good to see your girlfriend here. And, you know, and boy, I hope you guys are having fun. And, you know, wrong, okay? It's interesting. Sometimes people report and say, well, that church allows adultery because there's that couple sitting there. And it's like the ministry has no clue of what's happening. And oftentimes the minister's last to know something, and maybe one or two people to know about it. But, you know, he says, look, it's not to be something accepted. When somebody sins, it's to be repented of. And if there is adultery or some type of immorality going on, it needs to be addressed and repented of, rather than it's okay, it's kind of accepted anyways, what everybody else is doing, and it's not as bad as what somebody else is doing, and whatever excuses. Okay, so we don't, in other words, as we're trying to please God, change our morality or change our rules or way of doing things to adjust to human nature. We work to adjust it to God. And it says, verse 2, you are puffed up and have not rather mourned that he who has done this deed might be taken away from you. It was just everybody in the church knew about it. Nobody, oh, it's okay, no big deal. Joe's a good guy, you know, hate to make him feel bad by saying anything. No, it's not the way it's to be done, obviously. Verse 3, he said, for I indeed, as absent in body, but present in spirit, have already judged as though I were present him who has done this deed. I hear it's going on, and it's not just a rumor. And he said, it's wrong. Not acceptable. Verse 4, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you're gathered together along with my spirit and the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that his spirit may be saved in the day of Jesus. In other words, let's deal with the situation. Let's talk to the individual if it's something commonly known, and the ministry will deal with it, and they can go outside the church, go in the world's way until they come to their senses, which this man did, you look at later on. Okay, so it's not something that within the body of Christ you accept. It's a different way of thinking. The young man, Ben, I think his name was, in this camp video, you know, he says, we come to camp, And it's, you know, we talk about things that out there they think is dumb, that they don't like. You know, they don't, in the church or at camp, they're not in tune with. And we talk about it. That's being out of the world. You still go back and deal with people. But Paul tells how to deal with that here in a minute. And he says, verse 6, your glorying is not good. Don't you know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? In the church, don't pretend sin is okay. If something needs to be dealt with, we deal with it. Verse 7, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, since you are truly unleavened. For Christ indeed is our Passover, sacrificed for us. If you have God's Spirit, if you're one with God, it's because you've repented of your sins, you've come out of the ways of the world, have God's Spirit, and we're living a different way, having a different approach. Jesus Christ makes that possible through his sacrifice. In verse 8, therefore let's keep the feast not with old leaven, or the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the leavened bread of sincerity and truth. And now Paul talks about this concept of being in the world, but not being part of it, and how we do that instead of just, you know, separating ourselves and kicking anybody out that's not exactly like, you know, we are, and being up in our own little community. Verse 9, he said, I wrote to you in my epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Verse 10 says, yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous or extortioners or idolaters, since then you would need to go out of the world. He says, what I'm talking about is this group of individuals who are called, who are wanting to go God's way. That is one way of life. Now, there's another that we deal with every day. And he said, I'm not talking about, like, not having anything to do with them. He says, you have to have things to do with them. Otherwise, we'd have to get into a spaceship somewhere and go off to a planet all by ourselves. And he said, we're not going to do that. God said, Jesus sent us into the world. When I worked in construction, I worked next to people that talked about their conquests that they had that weekend, that, you know, used all sorts of foul language and had seemingly no morals and were, you know, token upstairs halfway through the job. You know, he had to deal with it. I needed a job and I was working. What was I to do? When I worked for the community college, the main instructor in this section that I was in was lesbian, and she approached my boss one time, who was a female, wanting some relationship there. Well, I had daily dealings with the lady and treated her with respect. I didn't make an issue out of it. I certainly didn't agree with it, didn't go along with it. It didn't have a personal effect on the way that I thought about things and did things, but you deal with those individuals and pray for the time that they'll be called. But he said, you got to be in the world, but don't let that affect your mind and take it away from God. Now he says, verse 11, but I have written to you not to company with anyone named a brother who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or extortioner. No, not even to eat with such a person. Now, if you didn't have any contact in the church with people that didn't sin, you would be by yourself because, for one thing, they wouldn't be eating with you. But, you know, but what it's talking about is, again, that acceptance that they were doing of that young man that was having this adulterous relationship, that you don't just accept. You know, you come to services and say, oh, you know, last night I had Joe over there on the other side of the church there. I had him over, and man, he just got smashed out of his mind last night. And, well, there he is today. Well, let me go say hi, you know. I mean, it's, you don't accept that as a way of life. If somebody is getting out of hand in a meal or something we have, it's good to say, I wonder if you've had enough. and it doesn't get to be like the world, and you don't just accept it, is what he's talking about. We encourage each other to good works. Not being self-righteous, not going around looking in people's lives, seeing where you can discover their sins. People have to repent before God. But not dragging each other down. Verse 12, he says, what do I have to do with judging those who are outside? You just have to deal with it. But keep yourself separate in your own life. Verse 13, but those who are outside, God judges. Therefore, put away from yourselves the evil person. And we all need to be working daily at putting away the evil person in ourselves and looking at ourselves before God to see what we need to get rid of. Revelation chapter 18, verse 4 puts this on a large scale here. Revelation 18, verse 4. Today's English version says, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out, my people. Come out from her. You must not partake of her sins. You must not share in her punishment. For her sins are piled up as high as heaven, and God remembers her wicked way. And so there's a call to come out. Now, there are several examples in the scripture that talk to us about coming out and what it means to come out of the world, although we're still a part of it. And I'm going to cover those in a little bit, but right now we'll take a song break and go to the bathroom or whatever you need to in a minute. And then we'll come back and we'll talk about some examples in the scripture that talk about coming out. So we just read Revelation when it said, come out of her, my people. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 12. And when we look at the story, we'll look at several, but it's the story of Abraham. Abraham, of course, is called the father of the faithful. And he was the father of ancient Israel. And he's the father of spiritual Israel. And when God called Abraham, Abraham was in a land where idols were rampant, there wasn't any truth, there wasn't any Christianity, if you will. And Abraham's father was an idol maker, and Abraham was probably an idol maker also until God opened his mind to do something different. And in order to get started fresh, Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, the Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family, and from your father's house. It's your way that you have been associated with, your world, your society. You have to leave it. Now, spiritually, you left that when you decided to follow God's way of life. And even though you still may live with someone who doesn't believe the same way, you left to go into God's household, even though you still have that association. And he said, go to a land I'll show you, and I'll make you a great nation, and I'll bless you. And chapter 12 and verse 4 says, so Abram departed as the Lord had spoken to him. Now that word departed in Hebrew is the word yatsah, Y-A-T-S-A. And it's used many times in the scripture, and depending on the context of it, it has an urgency to it. Some of the ways that it's used is to go, to bring out, to break out, depart, escape, get away. So Abraham yatsad, he got away. Let's go to Exodus chapter 12. We'll be probably discussing this from a number of perspectives as we come up to the days of unleavened bread and the Passover. But let's notice Abraham's descendants here. As they were in Egypt, and it says Exodus chapter 12 and verse 27, and God was about to bring them out of Egypt, out of the world. Exodus 12:17, it says, "So you shall observe the feast of unleavened bread, for on this same day I will have brought your armies out of Egypt." Now that word "brought out" is that word yatzah. So as Abraham got out, so the children of Israel would be getting out of Egypt. It says, "Therefore you shall observe this day throughout your generations as an everlasting ordinance." And we celebrate this at the time of the night to be much observed, where we observe and remember coming out as we go into those days of unleavened bread, and we've gotten the sin out of our lives. We're depicting coming out of the world, being called, being given God's Spirit. And he says, remember it. Chapter 12, verse 31, the Pharaoh, after the harrowing experience of having their children killed when they didn't come under God's roof for Passover. It says, "Then Pharaoh called for Moses and Aaron by night and said, 'Arise, go out from my people.'" Yatzah, get out. "Both you and the children of Israel, and go and serve the Lord as you've said." And so they were to get out of Egypt, the world, and go serve the Lord. Exodus 13, verse 3. "Now Moses said to the people, 'Remember this day in which you went out of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, for by strength of hand the Lord brought you out of this place.'" And here it says, the Lord yatzad them. The Lord brought them out. Without God, they wouldn't have lived. They wouldn't have been able to get out. The Lord brought you out. And then it says, continuing, it says, "No leavened bread shall be eaten." Verse 14, "On this day you are going out." Yatzah, get out. Chapter 13, verse 8, "In that day tell your son, 'I do this because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt.'" And your son says, "Well, why can't I go play basketball Friday night?" "Because the Lord brought us out of the world and showed us this way of life." And you have the discussion with your children as to why you're different than somebody else. The world does this. God showed us what His Word says, and we're sanctified by His truth, and so we were brought out by God. And we have that discussion with our children. Chapter 14, verse 5. "Now it was told the king of Egypt that the people had fled." Notice the way it puts this. It said they fled. They got out urgently. Other places, when it talks about coming out of the world, it talks about fleeing fornication. Getting away from it. Staying away from Satan's wavelength, making it urgent, and following God. Chapter 14, verse 13 says, "And Moses said to the people, 'Do not be afraid, stand still, see the salvation of the Lord.'" Now here they were at the Red Sea on the last day of unleavened bread. And they were stuck kind of within the bounds of Egypt, but were now about to be freed entirely from Egypt. And God says, "Stand still, see the salvation of the Lord, which He will accomplish for you today." You don't get your sins forgiven without the sacrifice of Christ. You don't get to do spiritual things with your physical resources. When God gives you His Spirit, then that enables you to do good things God's way. It says, "For the Egyptians whom you see today shall be again no more." Verse 14, "The Lord will fight for you, and you shall hold your peace." So getting out can only be done through God's deliverance. But we must act. Nowhere does it say that you remain stationary and He picks you up and makes you move. Now, He helps you to move, but you have to act. So we have to do our part, obviously. Let's look at Genesis chapter 13, Genesis chapter 13, in talking about Sodom and Gomorrah, it is an occurrence that probably took place at unleavened bread time. It's interesting looking at the verbiage here, the terminologies, when it's even discussing this incident that took place. But let's look at Genesis chapter 13 and verse 13. It starts off by setting the stage of the world. It says, the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And so, you know, Sodom just typifies what the worst of the world is. Now chapter 19 says, now the two angels came to Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. It says, when Lot saw them, he rose to meet them and bowed himself with his face toward the ground. In verse 2, he said, hear now, my lords, please turn into your servant's house and spend the night. And so, just watch the terminology that is used here, that these two angels were invited by Lot to come into his house, stay the entire night. What also happened? It said, and wash your feet, and then you may rise early in the morning and go on your way. When you talk about Passover, on that first Passover, you were to come into the household to stay all night and not leave till morning. And one of the things that, well, is commonly done is washing feet, so it's not, you know, this is not just proof, but when you consider on Passover, there's the washing of feet for serving others, and then staying in the house till morning for ancient Israel. And then it says, verse 3, but he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house, and then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate. Now, this word feast is not the same as feast as used in Leviticus 23 and other places. That word means seasons. This one means a physical feast, but this physical type of feast most often included wine. So essentially, you've got washing your feet, you got unleavened bread, and you've got wine, and you got staying in your house till morning. And then when you look at the circumstance and what happened, I just can't help but think that this occurred at the time that would later be Passover and Days of Unleavened Bread. It wasn't a Passover because that didn't occur until Exodus. But there was, says, probably on Abib 15, my guess. Okay, now Genesis chapter 19, verse 5. And they, talking about the bad guys, the people of Sodom, the world, if you please, called unto Lot and said, where are the men which came into you this night? Bring them out to us that we may know them. And it's a calm down word for these men that wanted to have sex with these other men, homosexuality. And of course we use Sodom, the word sodomy has come down to this day because that was well accepted. It's kind of interesting as we're talking about absorbing the world and the world having an effect on us and just bringing us to think more like them instead of God. You see how effective Satan is in doing this. Adam Clark was many of you have Adam Clark on your computer or volumes in your home or whatever, but he's a commentator, very well known. And he was born in Ireland, but in England, as a Bible commentator. And he said this about Genesis 19, verse 5, of these men that wanted to have sex with these other men. He said, this account justifies the character given of this depraved people, as their crime was the deepest disgrace to human nature, so it is too bad to be described. In the sacred text, it is sufficiently marked, and the iniquity which from these most abominable wretches has been called sodomy is punished in our country with death. So in England in 1820, when Adam Clark wrote this, homosexuality was punished with death. Now, we've come a long way, baby. You know, now it's like if you read the Word of God and you interpret it as meaning that homosexuality is a sin, well, oh, you're just a bigot. You're awful. You know, I can't believe that you would even think such a thing. There are people that take this story and say the reason God destroyed Sodom was because they weren't hospitable. Seriously. Just amazing what people will do. And again, we can use this because it's such a big thing. Adultery is a sin. Okay? Stealing is a sin. There are sins that are sins. And so I don't want to make this, you know, homosexuality bigger than it is, big enough as it is. But all sin is sin, so don't get too high horse on things. But we've come today where, you know, John Kerry tells the president of Uganda, well, I'm going to send somebody over there to set you straight so that you will accept homosexuality. You know, that's where we are as a country, you know, rather than seeing sin for sin. So sin does have an effect on us to some degree. Verse 12, it says, then the man, the angel, said to Lot, do you have anyone else here, your son-in-law, your sons, your daughters, and whomever you have in the city? Take them out of this place. We got to get out of this place if it's the last thing we ever do. All of you old rockers. Verse 13. We will destroy this place because the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. Verse 14, so Lot went out and spoke with his sons-in-law who had married his daughters and said, get up, get out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. Now the reaction of these sons-in-law, many of you are familiar with. Because the sons-in-law, it said to his sons-in-law, he seemed to be joking. You kidding? Get out of Sodom? I mean, this is a great place to live. I mean, everything's fine here. What are you talking about? Obey God? Come out of the world? Seriously? You're some kind of a nut. You've got to be kidding me. And when you tell people what God says, they have the same reaction oftentimes. What? You really believe that a man shouldn't marry a man or a woman shouldn't marry a woman? I mean, what's the matter with you? Addle-headed? Christ said, if they hated me, they'll hate you. They won't accept me. And they won't accept you. Verse 15, when morning dawned, the angels urged Lot to hurry, saying, arise, take your wife and two daughters who are here, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Verse 16, and while he lingered, it said Lot lingered. Now Lot, the Bible says, was a righteous man. New Testament says that. But yet, when the angels, speaking for God, said for Lot to get out, he said, okay, but could I stay a little longer? I mean, we had dinner planned for tonight, and, you know, and I've got good friends coming over. I don't know what he said, why he lingered or why it was that it was so hard to come out. My sons-in-law are not interested in coming. That means the daughters are staying too. I got these two daughters who have never been married that are coming with me, but the other ones, and I want to leave my family. He lingered. Sometimes we linger at sin too, don't we? You know, we I don't want to get all the way out of the world. I do want to go, and I want to obey God, and I don't want to be destroyed. But, oh, there's that pull. And we linger. Well, what happened? It says, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand. These angels. I mean, literally, they held onto his hand. Now, they didn't drag him kicking and screaming. I mean, he was walking alongside or behind him, whatever it was. And it said they took hold of his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to him. Now, we're fighting a hard battle in the world. And it's tough when we want to come out. We want to do the right thing. We can't do it on our own. God sends help for us. And we have to have his help. We've got to have his spirit to help us to resist these things and to follow his way. And so they, being merciful to them, they brought him out and set him outside the city. They brought him out. Now you go back to Exodus chapter 14, verse 13, and he said, the Lord will fight for you. The Lord will bring you out. And so this is a parallel story again. As they come out of Sodom and Israel came out of Egypt, the Lord brought them through the Red Sea. Verse 17, and so it came to pass when they had brought them outside, he said, escape for your life. Don't look behind you or stay anywhere in the plain. Escape to the mountains lest you be destroyed. In verse 24, and the Lord rained brimstone and fire on Sodom and Gomorrah from the Lord out of the heavens, and he overthrew the cities and the plain, the inhabitants, and everything that grew on the ground. In verse 26, but his wife looked back behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Yeah, we're coming out, but I just want to go back. I need a little more of it. I don't really want to come out. I don't want to have to go to, especially the mountains, and you know, Lot dickered God down to the angels down to a small town. But that pull is there so much that people will go back. Is it going to pull us back? Or are we going to keep fleeing? One more example, Genesis chapter 39. Genesis chapter 39, we have a story here of Joseph who was in the world. He was in Egypt. I guess like Paul says, well, you can't go out of the world. You got to be in it and among it, and to even love your neighbor as yourself and to love your enemies, and you have to deal with people. But don't let them affect the way you do things. You be the positive effect. As Joseph was taken, sold into slavery, taken into Egypt, and now he's working in a high government position, highest you could do other than being the boss. So is there anything wrong with having a great job and even in the government? Being employed by the government doesn't necessarily mean that you're evil. But that's a good likelihood of the possibility. Genesis chapter 39, verse 10, as he was in Potiphar's home, says Potiphar's wife kept putting pressure on Joseph day after day. Does this sound like the world to you? The world putting pressure on us day after day to accept the norms of society rather than the ways of God? To go a certain way, to do certain things. So she kept putting pressure on him. But he refused to sleep with her, and he kept her, kept out of her way as much as possible. Now, this is what we're forced into, as though we're in the world, we got to stay out of the way as much as possible. You know, we don't go to the party, the office party, that we know is going to turn south. You know, we said, no, I'll stay away from that. I won't get myself into a situation where something can happen, or I'll be tempted beyond what I should, or I'll just be around stuff that I shouldn't be around. Verse 11, it says, one day, however, when no one else was around, he went in to do his work. Verse 12, and she came and grabbed him by the cloak, demanding, come sleep with me. Joseph tore himself away, but he left his cloak in her hand. And he ran from the house. The King James Version said he fled, and he got him out. Got out is yatzah. He yatzahed out of there. That's how he escaped committing adultery with this lady. We need to escape sin because it's all around us. It easily besets us. And we need to get out, to flee when necessary. We can't be casual about coming out of the world, but we must separate where necessary. It's not always necessary to separate from everybody. We should know that. It takes effort to escape. Now, how does the world affect us? All kinds of ways, even our family backgrounds. You know, there are things in your family background that are probably very positive, maybe a good work ethic, some good basic values, and should hold on to them and build on them and grow them. But there may be things in your family that, it's not quite godly, or maybe totally ungodly. And that's something that has an effect on us, and we tend to pass the sins to the children of the third and fourth generations of those that don't obey God. But we've got to flee bad things that have blocked our minds from the truth. Examine, what should I keep from my family and build upon, and what should I get rid of so that I can be more godlike instead of being affected by the world? Media, TV, movies, news, it's got us hardened to sin accepting. I mean, even though we don't accept it, we just see it, and it's how it's going to be, and it is. But, everybody's sleeping with each other, and it's kind of expected. I mean, even the ads. You said recent ad, this older guy, this old man, close to my age, is going out, and his son comes out and says, "Where are you going, Dad?" He says, "Well, I'm going to dinner with Ethel," and he says, "Well, you got everything you need?" And he says, "Yeah." And he says, "Well," and so the young man puts something in his coat pocket and pats his chest, and the guy looks out, and, well, it's a condom. "Well, Dad, of course you're going to sleep with this woman that you're going to have dinner with." And it's kind of an expected thing, you be safe, It's like, what? This is society that we live in. It's nobody thinks anything of it. It's expected. And the gay march and the St. Patrick's Day parade, the guys sponsoring him with the beer ad said, we won't sponsor you because you won't allow these people to gaily march. Now, if somebody wanted to march in a pro-life area of the St. Patrick's Day parade, they would have been, "Are you kidding me? You can't do that. You can't be pro-life." That wouldn't even have been a consideration. You just couldn't do it. The world just messed up. We know it. The advertisements, you get more stuff. Get yourself in debt. Any Jackson Brown fans here? Not many old rockers. Okay. Dale would. And I know he could quote the song. Jackson Brown has a song called "The Pretender," and I happened to be listening to it while I was working on this sermon, and I looked up the lyrics to it. Part of the song says, I'm not going to sing it. "I'm going to be a happy idiot and struggle for the legal tender, where the ads take aim and lay their claim to the heart and the soul of the spender, and believe in whatever may lie in those things that money can buy." That very well put as to society today, where that ad takes aim at the heart of the spender, and you put your trust in whatever money can buy. That's society and the effect it has on us. The schools, religion, it's all over out there. We're immersed in the world, but to be separate. Let's turn to a final scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. And as we proceed through the days of Passover and unleavened bread and the preparation for it, make sure that we're not letting these things get by us and that is a part of us. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 1 says, "Brethren, I don't want you to be unaware that our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea." The leaving and getting out of Egypt is just like our baptism. It says, verse 2, "All were baptized into Moses and in the cloud and the sea. And all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink." When they were led by the cloud and they were led by the fire, it was the Word, the one that would become Jesus Christ, that was leading them, and that's the same one that leads us in our spiritual journey. Don't miss these connections. Make it a part of our unleavened bread and Passover time. And it says, verse 4, continuing, they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And it says, but with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. They were called out of Egypt, but they brought a lot of Egypt with them. And what they didn't bring with them, they absorbed from the world around them. And that is the danger that we have. We have been called out of the world. We've been baptized and received God's Spirit and are out of the world, but yet in the world, just as Israel came through the sea, and there was the world on the other side too that they had to deal with. But with many of them, God was not well pleased. Is he pleased with me? Is he pleased with where I'm going in the direction that I'm headed? Verse 6, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after things as they did. And it gives this list of things that are around us that we could succumb to if we're not careful, if we're not fleeing, if we're not getting out. Verse 11, all these things happen to them as examples are written for our admonition upon whom the ends of the age are come. And verse 12 of 1 Corinthians 10, it says, therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. You know, we don't, if you start saying, oh, they're just evil guys in the wilderness and ancient Israel and how bad they were. Well, you know, spiritually, we can do the same things. And God will not be pleased with us if we don't come out of the world and immerse ourselves in his way. And then it says, verse 13, no temptation has overtaken you, but such is as common to man. Remember, Jesus said, in the world, you will have tribulation. You will have trials. And so, yeah, we have them. But it says, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation also make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. We can escape the world with God's help. We can't do it on our own. We put our faith and trust in God, we resist, we flee, God will be with us and see us through. Verse 14 says, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry and any other thing that is against God's commandments and his direction. I speak as to wise men. Judge for yourselves what I say. What's something you're in but must come out of? And when you come out of it, you must remain in it, but not be a part of.